I mentioned last Sunday that over the summer I was able to do a bit of reflecting on the fact that this month marks 10 years since I've been at Barnwell, 13 if you include the 3 years for that part-time. There were a couple of Sundays where we didn't have necessarily allocated themes, and just as I was reflecting on that, it just felt that God was asking me or convicting me or challenging me to kind of speak about three themes that I believe have been significant for me and for us as a church on this journey, and will continue to be so over the next however many years God continues to call me to be your minister. I want to talk to you this morning about this. Okay? It's a boomerang. See, the boomerang that I want to talk about this morning is a lie that is given to us by the enemy. It's a lie that churches get rid of, but it comes back time and time again. And it's not something we deal with once. We have to continue to deal with this lie, because if we don't deal with this lie, it will ruin churches. This lie has the power to kill and close churches. This lie has the potential to render churches who have been vibrant and active and busy ineffective. This lie is that powerful. It's a lie which leaves many of us feeling like we're a rabbit in headlights and we don't quite know what to do and we just freeze. But we shouldn't be surprised. When we read the Bible talks about the enemy as the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the description that Paul gives, and that Jesus gives, of the enemy, the devil. Not particularly positive. So why are we surprised when these lies come? There's another one. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends that he's all good, it's all nice, it's all happy, he's light. But actually, underneath that, he is the father of lies, he's a murderer, he's looking to destroy. 1 Peter. Peter writes, he says, he prowls around seeking who he may devour. This is the enemy. This is the enemy of us as Christians. This is the enemy of the church. This is the enemy who is live and active in our world today. So what do you think he's going to do with you and me? What do you think he's going to do with the church? If these statements are true, what is he going to do? If Jesus was speaking the truth, what's he going to do? What is his approach? What does he do? How does he approach the church? Well, he approaches us with lies, pretending that this is okay. It's light, but actually it's not light, it's death. It's a bit like the story of Snow White. The apple that looks all very nice, it's all very shiny, it feels right, it looks like it's light, but actually it's destruction. That is the work of the enemy. That's what Jesus, Paul, and Peter all describe in the Gospels and the New Testament. This is our enemy. Now, I've heard this lie presented in lots of different ways over the years, by different people, in different contexts, in different ways. And the really difficult thing about this lie is it like with the apple, it seems to make sense. It looks as if it's okay. So, these are some of the things I've heard and expressed. Well, let me put the lie out first. The lie is this, that you can separate mission and discipleship. You can separate mission from discipleship. Now, it's been put in these ways. These are things that I've heard said in church meetings, in deacons' meetings, in leaders' meetings. Mission is important, but this church is too focused on those outside the church
and not giving enough attention to those who are here week by week. Evangelism is important, but the balance is wrong between this and discipling those in the church already. We need to reach out, yes, of course we do, but we need a season where we focus on those within the church. All things that I've heard in church. And they sound plausible. Sound as if they should be, it makes sense. But sadly, I'm afraid, it's a lie. You cannot separate mission from discipleship. You cannot drive a wedge between those two. And I hope as we go through our time this morning, I'm going to be able to unpack from God's word why I believe that is so important. I think it's important, as we move on, that we're clear about some of the terminology that is used. Again, you know, if you're not a theologian, you hear words and it sounds similar, but actually words can sometimes be used which don't describe actually what we're trying to describe. And words are important, aren't they? How many people in our world suffer because of words that were spoken to them as children that were untrue or hurtful? And those words, those names, those things that were said have an ongoing impact into adulthood. You know, you don't need me to tell you that words matter. And when we talk about some of the things of the Bible, we need to understand that terminology matters. I'll look at a couple of those examples that I think are particularly relevant to this. The first is this. Some people get confused between the word evangelical and the word evangelism. So some people confuse us when we say we're an evangelical church. The confusion sometimes is what that actually means. So I've defined, courtesy of Wikipedia, this is not me being clever, this is just Googling it, and this is what comes up. So an evangelical Christian is someone who believes in the centrality of the conversion or the born-again experience in receiving salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, firstly. Secondly, in the authority of the Bible as God's revelation to humanity, secondly. Thirdly, in the spreading of the Christian message. Now, if you're a theologian, there's lots more to being an evangelical Christian than that, but that sums up, in effect, what an evangelical Christian is. Someone who believes in the centrality that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not about what I do. It's not about going to church. It's not about reading the Bible. It's about me putting my trust in Jesus. He died for me. That's what allows me to come into relationship with him. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's truth for us. It is true. It is wholly true. And we stand on that truth. And we have this conviction that we are called to tell this message to others. That's what marks out an evangelical Christian. And we are an evangelical church. We are a church that believes those three things and we act those three things. It is everything we do. So we are an evangelical church. Not every church is evangelical. Not every church teaches that. We do. And evangelism is slightly different. It's the preaching of the gospel with the intention of exposing God's love to all mankind through Jesus Christ. So evangelism is just the preaching bit of it. It's not everything, it's the preaching bit. So we need to be clear about the word evangelism and evangelical. And I've heard those terms used in the wrong ways. So I'm just helping hopefully to understand a little bit about that. The second group of terms we need to understand is when we talk about evangelism itself. Evangelism, outreach, mission. How do we define those three things? Evangelism, again, it's the specific gift that God gives to some people to preach the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, some are given the gift of being an evangelist. Some are called to be prophets. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be pastors, evangelists, and apostles. Some are called to be evangelists. Not everybody. We're not all called to be evangelists, all right? We're not all called to stand up and preach the gospel. Hopefully that makes some of you feel a bit better. All right? You're not called. You're not all called to it. Some are. And God gives that gift to some people in the church. Okay? But that evangelism is the preaching of God's word. Outreach, though, is a little bit different to that, because it's about reaching out to those not in the church. It is what it says on the tin. Now, that can include evangelistic teaching. It can involve the preaching of God's word, but it also can involve caring for people, showing God's love beyond the walls of the church, giving them a meal, going and visiting them, caring for them, clearing their gardens. That's all part of outreach. That's all part of reaching out beyond our four walls to those beyond our church. Different to evangelism. Okay? Hopefully you see the distinction. Now, the other word that often gets used in this is the word mission. Mission is what I would call our raison d'etre. It's the reason we exist. If you Google raison d'etre, Wikipedia says it's this. It's the most important reason or purpose for someone or something's existence. What is the most important thing for the church's existence? Okay? What is it? What is the most important thing? That is what our mission is. And we want to look at that this morning. What is it that God calls us to? Jesus very clearly helps us with that, because he tells us in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So even in that moment, they've seen Jesus, the risen Christ, and some still doubted. Thomas, we know, doubted, but when he saw Jesus face to face, he put his trust in him. Some of the disciples, some of those who were following Jesus, not necessarily the 12, but some of the group, still doubted him. People say today, well, if I met Jesus today, I'd trust him. Rubbish. Garbage, okay? It didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It's not going to happen today. Don't tell me that just because you meet Jesus, you're going to trust in him. That's not happening. Those who had walked with Jesus, who'd lived with Jesus, had seen Jesus, had sat under Jesus' teaching for 3.5 years, had seen him die and come back to life, still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Mission is a much used word. It gets used and misused by churches, by Christians. So let's be clear about what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is here. The most important thing, what is our mission, our raison d'etre? It's the most important thing that we exist for. The most important thing is here, is our mission. It is to go and make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Let's have a think a moment. Who is it that has this mission? Well, it's not everybody who has to call to be evangelist. It's not the evangelist's job, because only some people are given that task. Jesus says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, "You're going to be my witnesses." Actually, it's all of you. It's all of you. If you're in the church, this is your job. It's not just the job of the evangelist. This is the job of the witness, the people who are going to tell the story. I was at a church just a couple of weeks ago, and they were preaching on this passage. And Graham said three things about this that I think are really helpful. I'm not going to do what he did, because he's preaching on this for 25 minutes, so I'm not going to give you the 25-minute version of these three terms, but I'm just going to give you these three terms, because I think they're really helpful for us in understanding who it is. The first thing is this: we are chosen. None of you end up in the kingdom of God, in relationship with God, by accident. Paul is very clear that you are chosen, that you are chosen to receive God's grace. You are chosen. God has chosen you. There is no such thing as an accident in God's kingdom. God wants each and every one of you, Peter says, to come to know him. And he's knocking on your door saying, I want that relationship with you. I'm choosing you. I I want you to be one of my people. I want you to be my witness. I'm choosing you. This is the King of Glory talking to us. Folks, this is the one who created the world. This is the one who is supreme. And he says to me and to you, I'm choosing you. So I want you to be my witness. What do we say to him? No, it's not for me. God's choosing us. We're chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are chosen. The challenge is then to be obedient. When God chooses us, what do we do with that? When God says to me, the King of Glory says to me, I'm choosing you. I want you to live this way. I want you to follow me. Do I choose to be obedient or not? That is the choice that we make. How we respond to this choice, this invitation to be part of this community. The third thing is really what's important as well, because if it comes in Matthew's gospel, surely I'm with you to the ends of the age. It comes here, wait for the Spirit. We are equipped people, Spirit-filled people. We don't do this in our own strength. None of us who accept that call, who receive that being chosen, who choose to obey that, none of us then do it in our own strength. It's the Spirit that equips us to do it. So we're chosen, I hope we're obedient, but God equips us, fills us with his Spirit to enable us to be his witnesses. So the who is not about me. It's about making myself available in obedience to the choice that is made by God for me, and then he equips me to do it. What is it that we're called to do? Two things: go, make disciples. We often miss the second part of this. We often miss the make disciples bit. We kind of get stuck on the, I can't go. I'm not going to go. Oh, it's too difficult. No, I don't want to go. Go and make disciples, Jesus says. What does that mean? Well, the make disciples is three things. He says, baptize them. That baptism is a mark of conversion. It's a moment of someone comes to faith and they are baptized in that moment to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He says to his disciples, I want you to go. And as people choose to follow me, as people accept that call to be chosen by me and become obedient, I want you to baptize them. I want you to help them to mark that moment of conversion through baptism. That's something you need to do. But it doesn't stop there. He says, teach them. And what does he say, teach them? He says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. I was talking to Simon Goddard last weekend. Simon Goddard is our regional minister, and he had been to a conference over the summer, a conference that was put on by an organisation called Big Life. Big Life was started by a guy who was challenged and became convicted with this statistic. One person in the world dies every second, who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. One person dies every second who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And that struck this man. And he established his organisation called Big Life. Big Life, he says, is a ministry, as a faith-based ministry committed to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ through personalised interactions. The conversations you have, this lady that's walking in India, going to get some milk, the people you talk to, those interactions, one-to-one training, how can you help people to do it one-to-one, and the commitment to ongoing discipleship and multiplication. This is what it says on their website. This is what someone God said to me last week. Whether in ministry or in the marketplace, and that could be your neighbourhood, your place of education, where you work, where you shop, where you go to do your leisure stuff, whether in ministry or in the marketplace, we are all called to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. Take a step back for a moment. If if the church's most important function, if the very reason for its existence is mission, if the very reason that the church exists is to do this, to teach others, to love God, to love people, and to make disciples, what do you think the enemy wants to do? The enemy wants to stop us doing it, right? That's not that difficult to make that decision, to make that step. And how does he do that? He does that by feeding us lies, because he is the father of lies. That's what Jesus said. Back to this argument about mission again. I have yet to hear somebody say to me in a church meeting, in a church leaders meeting, do you know what? This church is too focused on discipleship. We need to do more mission. I'm yet to hear that. And the reason I'm yet to hear it is because if we are doing discipleship properly, if we're doing biblical discipleship, mission will happen. A few weeks ago, I looked at John chapter 15 with you. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And he goes on to explain that the fruit he's talking about is us making other disciples. If we're doing discipleship properly, if we're remaining in Christ, then the mission stuff will happen. But the argument goes, well, we've got to stop doing mission to do discipleship. And that's the lie that we need to kick into touch. Big Life. The ministry that behind Big Life says, this is how it is. So you become a Christian today, let's say. Next Sunday, you go plant a church. That's it. That's how they work. That's how they operate. What does planting a church mean? What it means is you have some people around your house and you talk about your faith. You talk about what you're learning of Jesus Christ. You share with them. The reason it works is because they're reaching parts of the world where you cannot stand up and talk about Jesus. The very essence of what they're trying to do is to get into the areas of the world where it's hard and challenging, the places in India, just that organic talking about your faith stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting next week you don't come to church because you're all planting churches, although if you want to tell me you're convicted to do that, great, I'll come and visit you, and I'll come and meet with you. Make sure you're doing it. I'm not having a lie in. But the point is, actually, we don't need to be, there's no CV that is required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be those who are involved in mission. There's no sort of qualification that you have to do. The requirement is that you're just following Jesus, you're loving Jesus, and you're just helping those who are behind you, one step behind you, on the journey. So all of us can do it. Brothers and sisters, I make no apology to the fact in the 13 years I've been at this church, I have sought to teach you three things. I've sought to teach you to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. In the 10 years, I did a little survey of my series. In the last 10 years, we have studied 10 books of the Bible together. Leviticus, Peter, Ephesians, John's Gospels. We have done series in Matthew, Luke, Acts, Psalms and John. We have done the Ten Commandments twice. We have looked at the life of Elijah, Abraham and David. We have followed books, 40 Days of Purpose, Better Together, What's So Amazing About Grace, The Jesus I Never Knew, and the Life You've Always Wanted. Not to forget Christmas and Easter series. In all of those series, in all of the teaching that I've given you, I have sought to do three things. To teach you to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. That is the mission
that God has given us. Let's not entertain any idea that we need to stop doing mission to focus on discipleship. It is a lie that comes from it. You cannot separate those two out. If we're doing mission properly, that includes teaching everything that we've been commanded. Teaching what? Teaching to obey everything that has been commanded. That's true mission.